last week we looked at bad reasons to be in a relationship. We didn't finish that up, okay? Some of you guys have been here, but way back in the day when I used to do this series for Lighthouse, but I realized, wow, even 8 years ago, 8, 9, 10 years ago, or 9 years ago when I did the series, I think I've grown as a preacher. My outline was a lot more shabbier, I guess, and even my use of scripture. But then going through this again this time, I realized, well, I fixed a lot of things last week. And then this time, right before we did it, I was like, okay, I think I've argued much more clear. If you look at the outline from yesterday or last week I sent you versus today, okay? But that, I think that's part of Christian growth, okay? So hopefully it'll be more edifying as we look at bad reasons to be in a relationship, okay? So we're looking at bad reasons to be in a relationship. If you're looking at your outline, we're looking at now reason number 3, okay? I hope you guys are looking at the current outline, because the reason number 3 is different than the last week's outline, okay? So we're looking at bad reasons to be in a relationship. I think I mentioned last week, if you guys remember, I mentioned that usually when I teach on this, I always go over good bad reasons first before going over good reasons. I kind of think it's good to realize the bad reasons, so we work on getting rid of the bad reasons, so then we could cultivate having good relationship for good reasons for a relationship. Now, I know in all of this, you might ask me, why do I emphasize so much on bad reasons, or why do I emphasize so much on singleness? It's because if you go to Sermon Audio, if you go to most church websites, I think whenever they talk about relationship, they spend a long time talking about relationship, okay? And I realize our church, we have a lot of single guys. What I mean by single is those that are not married at all, or not even in any relationship whatsoever. They're not courting or dating or whatever other nouns they want to use, where there's someone else of the opposite gender, or sometimes, unfortunately, even the same, okay? But I think it is good to talk about singleness, because I don't want to be where we go every Tuesday we come and we're crying. Like, oh, I want it so badly. It's so beautiful. But yeah, we want to paint it biblically, but at the same time, we also need to realize, cultivate being godly well in singleness, okay? If you know me long enough, I always say what? Faithful in what? Faithful in little, faithful in much, okay? I think that's a principle of that's true for so much part of life, okay? In relationship, in church life, in work life, etc., right? Same thing at work, okay? If you do well in your entry-level job, do you think that's helping your career later on?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay? By the way, if you do poorly in entrance-level kind of employment, do you think that'll affect your career in that company? Yeah, okay? So faithful in little, faithful in much, okay? It's Jesus' principle, but it's a principle that I also think when non-believers honor that principle and live by that, you also see God's worldly blessing upon them, okay? I don't want to be prosperity gospel, but as a general rule of thumb, okay? So I think in the same way also as well, we want to talk about singleness so that when we go into relationship, it's not an idol. The purpose is not to be an idol. So that we would do what? Faithful in little, faithful in much, okay? You're joining us, Caleb? So the one I sent out, it should be the outline, is modified bad reasons to be in a relationship. Because I moved things around and made things a little better organized, okay? Bad reason number 3, okay? So last time, just by way of review what we looked at, bad reasons to be in a relationship. Last time we looked, one bad reason is the other person is a person's idol, okay? That's a bad reason to be in a relationship, okay? If I idolize Nancy Lee, my wife, in is why I'm in a relationship, do you think that'll affect my spiritual life?
Sure.
Yeah. Do you think it'll affect the quality of my relationship with my wife?
Yeah.
Yes, okay. So that's a bad reason to be in a relationship when you idolize the other person. Bad reason number 2, just reviewing from last week, is when one wants to have romance for romance's sake, okay? That's a bad reason to be in a relationship. Now bad reason number 3 and onwards. Tonight we should be finishing this, okay? The third bad reasons to be in a relationship, and remember everything I said earlier, sometimes some of these reasons are also good reasons if it's lower than Christ, okay? But these are bad reasons if it's above Christ. So bad reason number 3 is what? To enhance self-confidence, okay? To enhance self-confidence. Some people want to be in a relationship. It's not so much they want to love the other person, but it's actually to enhance their what? Self-image and self-confidence. Is that a good reason to be in a relationship?
No.
No, right? By the way, is that a biblical reason to be? Is that what God wants us to be in a relationship?
No.
No, right? Why does God want us to be in a relationship? L word. 4-letter. Is to what?
Love God.
Love God by loving the other person, okay? And if you're focused on self-confidence, that's actually the opposite of what? Loving that person, okay? Because love at time is self-sacrificial, okay? Love at time is even self-sacrificial, okay? It actually, it's not sometimes. It should be self-sacrificial, okay? So interpreting this biblically, okay? So this is a bad reason. If you're focusing on being in relationships for your self-confidence, not only would it not please God, but there'll be consequences, bad consequences in that relationship quality also as well, okay? Interpreting this biblically, you're following along, it is a bad reason to be in a relationship when your primary purpose of being in a relationship is for your own self-confidence, okay? Andrew and I talked about this before. We used to have this person that come once a year during Thanksgiving. This is way long time ago. And Andrew was telling me one time when, after the guy got engaged, like, whoa, he was a different person. It was like a brand new guy. Then when the guy got married, it was a brand new guy. And Andrew was like, whoa, that guy's like self-confidence just went up, okay? Now, does that happen sometimes in terms of a self-perception of yourself? Yeah, it would be. I think it might be. But I also think an overemphasis on your who you are, your self-worth, is not a godly thing also as well, okay? So with this, I want to emphasize, if your primary purpose is for self-confidence in the relationship, that does not please God, okay? Let's interpret this biblically, okay? By the way, your identity, this really comes down, if you want to be in a relationship for your self-confidence, really, you've made your relationship, your identity. But is that biblical? What does God want our identity? Of course, Anthony shook his head no, right? Our identity should not be defined by our relationship. But biblically speaking, God wants our identity to be defined by who?
Him.
Yeah, in Him, okay? In Christ, right. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, sir. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellence of Him who has called you out.
Okay, this is very beautiful, okay? Peter here is writing. Now, there's a lot of verses. There's a lot of verses, those in Him, in Christ, that kind of thing, okay? Or that you're a new creation in Christ, that kind of thing. Paul's really big on those prepositions in with Christ, okay? But I want to draw that out. What does that mean? What does that mean personally in our life, especially in context of talking about relationship? Here, 1 Peter 2:9, I love how Peter lays it out so beautifully. Now, we know in Scripture, Peter often put his foot in his mouth, did he not, during Jesus' life. But nevertheless, when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, he finally gets it, our identity in Christ, okay? Notice how he says it. You are a chosen what? Race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for God's own possession. So you may claim excellencies of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He's describing here what it means for our identity being in Christ. Amen. That we are valuable, okay? That you have worth. That you actually have dignity, right? But it's not based upon your own confidence. It's not based upon whether or not you're in a relationship with a girl. What is your relationship towards who? Towards Christ. Christ, notice what action, by the way, Christ has done. God has done. He's what? He is what? Called you out of darkness, which is marvelous light. He's called you, right? He's predestined you, okay? Yeah. All that stuff. That should show what? How much He, what? Loves you, okay? Christ loves you by dying on the cross. Father's love is by calling and drawing you, predestining you, foreknowing you. The Holy Spirit loves you by what? Applying the work of Christ and the Father towards you, convicting you, comforting you, helping you, all those things. That comes from your identity in Christ. Listen, my brothers and sisters, we need to know this. We need to hear this more often. We're actually loved by who? God, okay? Never ever confuse that.
We're also loved by Jesus Christ.
Yeah, by the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, okay? Never ever confuse a biblical preaching of sin to mean somehow God is not loving. It's actually the more we understand our sin and how holy God is, that He has to judge our sin, do we see the depth. That His love for us, what? Is it cheap love?
No,
it is a costly love, okay? That's our identity in Christ, right?
More costly than
gold. I mean, think about this for a moment. Think about this for a moment. It says, if you're a royal priesthood, I believe in the priesthood of believer. Did you catch the word royal?
Yeah.
over there, okay? What does that mean? What does that mean practically? Is that you're what? Prince. Because God is king, right? And we're his son and daughter, okay? So you're prince. And this is what I always often encourage way back in Koinonia Day and Campus Crusade days with the single sisters, right? Sermons back then. I used to preach a sermon about, hey, you're a princess of the Most High, okay? And that the brothers, you know, need to guard our sisters, okay? Protect our sisters. That means when the Christian Club back in the day when Tim Burton, Nancy's brother or Mr. Burton's son, I felt like the Christian Club grew a lot. It was because I used to think it was just my preaching. I don't think so. I look back, because Tim played the guitar in the park area. Not the park, the grass area, right?
Oh, wow.
He'll lead the guitar playing, and then I'll just preach. And I thought, wow, that's a good combination. Worship and the Word of God being preached. It was just, at least for me, I felt it was like a revival almost, right? But it was nevertheless, there's also creepers, right? Weirdos that sometimes join the fellowship, they see there's girls, whatever else. And that means we as brothers have to what? Keep an eye out to protect the sisters, okay? And also as well, the sisters need to know their value as what? Not whether or not they're in a relationship, but is the fact that they're already a daughter of the Most High. They're princes of Christ, of God, okay? Same thing as brothers. We have our worth found in Christ, not in a relationship. So our confidence is never upon self-confidence, upon whether or not you are single, your Facebook status, right? Some of us have a new Facebook and we're crying, put it up, dating, single. But my brothers and sisters, it ought not to be that way. Our identity and our worth and dignity is found that we're number one, made an image of who? God. And secondly, is what? We are in Christ. And being in Christ means we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for his own possession. Okay? And we've been redeemed. So how do you know this is an idol? How do you know this is an idol that you primarily want a relationship to enhance self-confidence? Now let me say this again. No one ever would enter in a relationship with perfect reasons. Okay? But there's still, nevertheless, there's still a general pecking order of what's most important as a priority. Does that make sense? How do you know this is your primary purpose of relationship is to be enhancing the idol of self-confidence? This is how you tell. These are the symptoms. Number one. What's number one? Anyone want to read that out loud for me? Caleb, can you be able to read that?
You believe being in a relationship makes you have value and dignity.
Okay. So yeah. So you believe being in a relationship makes you valuable or have dignity. But what happens if you don't have a relationship? That's point number two. This is symptom number two. You want to read that, Anthony?
No one can serve two masters.
Sorry. You know what? I'll read this. I think yours was the previous. It should be down to the part of...
When one wants to have romance for romancing.
Yes, after that, the third reason, to enhance self-confidence. Under how do I know if this is an idol?
You believe...
You're right. You believe
you don't have value and dignity if you're not in a relationship.
Okay, so that's the other side of the coin, right? The other side is, if you do have a relationship, guess what? You feel like, okay, see, look at me. I'm a hotshot. But when you don't, you feel what? Oh, I don't have value. I don't have dignity. That's when you show your heart issue, okay? I remember Jonathan Chen. Do you guys remember Jonathan Chen?
My brother.
Yeah, your brother. Remember when he was in... I know I need to be careful how I say these things. He was in a relationship. His first relationship did not work out. But he did pursue it biblically. Do you guys remember that? He courted her as a Christian. He treated her as a what, sister in Christ. He went slow. He consulted the wisdom of his elders, even though sometimes they're only younger than him. That kind of thing, right? Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
Now, when it didn't work out, do you guys remember there was a point? Obviously, if he wasn't married to... The one he's married to is not the first girl he's been in a relationship with, right? But does that mean suddenly, therefore, the relationship stopped, therefore, somehow he's... less of a man or less of a Christian?
No,
right? So that means what? His identity was never founded in the relationship to begin with. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you would never be able to leave a difficult relationship if you start believing your self-value is based upon the being in a relationship, okay? So this is a symptom of how do you know it's an idol. Number three, you love to tell others about your relationship, but you purposely omit the things that doesn't make you look good, right? Or you exaggerate the quality of your relationship so that people would think highly of you, okay? So it's let me qualify, okay? Please read number 3 very carefully, okay? Don't read number 3 and think, oh, Jimmy's saying, oh, if I talk about relationship, therefore I have this problem of self-confidence. No, 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 I'm not, okay? Actually, I encourage people, if you're in a relationship, to let people know, okay? Sometimes the biggest way of getting into trouble, into sin, is hyper-privacy, okay? Say this after me. Hyper-privacy breeds sin. Okay. Now, I'm not going to invade your privacy, don't worry, okay? I'm not going to pull Russia on you or WikiLeaks your life, that kind of thing, okay? But at the same time, I think it's a general rule of thumb. Hyper-privacy breeds sin, okay? So I think it is good to share with others. By the way, don't just only share just for accountability. Sometimes I think as we grow mature in relationship with accountability, it's not just only to make sure you don't sin. It's also you share blessing to encourage others, okay? So I don't believe in a woodenly... If your relationship with your pastor is only for accountability, I would also say you need to grow deeper. Okay, it should be more than a time of confession. It's also when you grow in godliness. It's also you share what God's working in your life. Sure, you share your struggles. Sure, you share where you've sinned. Sure, we confess and pray to God together. But as you grow, you also want to edify people. Does that make sense? We're genuinely living the Christian life. But at the same time, if you talk about your relationship and you primarily are also about self-confidence, your relationship and how you talk about your relationship will be a particular way. You share things, but you intentionally leave out the bad stuff, right? The things that are not so nice, okay? And you also, what? Exaggerate the quality of your relationship. Why? Because others would think highly of you, and you feel more, what? Self-confident. Does that make sense? This is an idol. This is one of the ways you could tell this is an idol. Mm-hmm. That it's primarily about your self-worth and primarily about your self-confidence. Fourthly, fourth point. Josh, you want to read the fourth point?
You are not sure who you are when you are not in a relationship.
Okay, yeah. So that's how you know that this is an idol, that a bad reason you're in a relationship is for your self-confidence. How you could tell is as soon as you're not in a relationship, you don't know who you are. Again, if I could use a positive example of Jonathan. When he broke up with that person, again, both are Christians, okay? Sometimes it just doesn't work out, okay? I have the fortune of just, the only girlfriend I ever had is my wife, okay? But I know sometimes it doesn't work out that way. But I still remember during that time, that doesn't mean Jonathan didn't have emotions, a little bit of hurt, a little bit of sadness, okay? But still, nevertheless, right? He wasn't like, okay, I don't know who I am. Therefore, he's going to go to the emo stage of self-discovery of himself, which sometimes can be a little bit navel-gazing and narcissistic also as well, okay? So you are not sure who you are when you're not in a relationship, so which shows that your idol, idolatrous reason for being in a relationship is self-confidence. Fifth reason, fifth way, how do you know there's an idol? Anyone want to read the fifth one?
You feel there is no purpose of living if you are not in a romantic relationship.
Yeah, so therefore you lose your purpose of life, right? You don't know what it is why you're living for, okay? The purpose of living is gone. You feel hopeless. Maybe not necessarily suicidal, but you feel like you can't do anything. Mm-hmm. And even up to, what, suicidal tendency, okay?
You have an overly obsessive focus on who you are, like doing something, either that either lift or up or lower.
Yeah, okay, that's point number 6, okay? By the way, sometimes, even in a relationship, those might have idol of enhancing self-confidence. They are in a relationship. We see that a lot of times in the world, right? But I think one of the ways you could tell this is their idol, it's a relationship about their self-confidence, is they're overly obsessed, as what Josh read, right? They're overly obsessed of whether or not, well, does this person lift up my status or lower my what? Status, okay? Lower my status, okay? They're always thinking about that, okay? And by the way, that's a very burdensome thing they put on themselves. So sin has consequence, okay? And that's a burdensome thing for even the person that they're in relationship with, okay? So as practice, how do we deal with this sin? First and foremost, those who want a relationship primarily for self-confidence will want to rush into a relationship. But be careful of not waking up love until it's time, okay? Remember all those Songs of Solomon we saw earlier, where hey, do not waken love until it's time. But those that are primarily driven for self-confidence, do you think they're going to be prone to rush things or prone to be slow? Generally as a rule of thumb, what do you guys think? Rush into things because they want to get their status and their worth and dignity and their meaning in life, that kind of thing. okay? So that the world will finally be, everything they look is in living color, rather than just dark gray. Go ahead.
Are we going to come back to First Peter? I don't need to bookmark it.
Yeah, I think we're going to move on. Actually, I think we will later on, First Peter, somewhere down the road later. 1 or 3, I believe, later, okay? So you can put a bookmark, 1 Peter chapter 2. I think we're going to come back to verses 1 and 3, if I remember correctly, okay? So first application for those in the situation, hey, go slow, you know, go slow. Don't wake up love until it's time. Secondly, you need to internalize this in your heart. There's no other way to say it. You need to internalize in your heart. Your identity is in Christ, in that relationship, okay? Say this after me.
Your identity
is in Christ,
in Christ.
And not relationship.
Not okay.
So it isn't whether or not you're in a relationship, okay? Your identity is found in Christ, okay? Okay? So, number three, as application, you need to realize any relationship or marriage is momentary in light of eternity. Let that put in perspective, relationship in perspective, okay? So sometimes in helping getting rid of this idol or dealing with it is actually having more truth and seeing it wisely, okay? You guys realize every relationship is temporary? Do you guys realize this?
Yes.
Even a marriage where you live it out, the marriage vow, till death to us part, right? Once we die, guess what? Will we still be married to that spouse? No. We will be married to the Lamb. We as a church, okay? So one of the best book, there's many books. One of the many good books that I recommend on marriage is actually a book titled Momentary Marriage. Is that called Momentary Marriage?
Yeah.
Yeah, Momentary Marriage by John Piper. Okay.
This Momentary
Marriage, okay? So if you ever want a good book on relationship, there's many out there. You could always ask me what to recommend. But one of the reasons why I like that one that was, I think, unique the most is others could, Christian books could focus so much on crafting a godly marriage. But that one is more about perspective eternity. Realizing, hey, this is short. Okay? And that also enhances godliness too. That enhances because it lets you go of making that into an idol. Okay? So if you want to get that book, okay, you could ask Jimmy for that gift for Christmas. And I'll send you a free PDF. Okay? Because you could get it for free on John Piper's website, desiringgod.org. Okay? So that's a free book, PDF, okay? It is a good book to read. I remember those were in our first year of marriage. Nancy and I, we read through that together, each chapter, okay? So it is a very good book, okay? By the way, we live in an incredible day and age. We have a lot of free resources in our world today, yes? Okay? There is no excuse for you not to find good resources on marriage and relationship from sermon audio, which include our series, no, I'm just kidding, or others, right? And also books. DesiringGod.org. Go ahead, question.
The Momentary Marriage, that book, is there a Chinese like version?
I don't know. Sometimes there's actually foreign language, other things that they translate. But I don't know specifically with that. Yeah. You're thinking about your father?
Yeah.
If there is, that's one that's good. Because actually, he talks a lot about Bonhoeffer. You guys know about the theologian Bonhoeffer? Did he ever marry? You guys know?
Yeah.
Never heard of
Bonhoeffer. I think he was in a relationship. I don't remember if he ever married. But even then, he lived a very short life because the Nazis killed him. Okay, so I think that is a good book. Okay, even for that. Okay, sometimes I love John Piper. One of the things I like about John Piper is he makes a lot of things free. I wish MacArthur made more things free. Okay, actually, you guys know John Piper. The percentage of how much he donates is equal to his salary that the church pays him. Okay. So that's a guy that he's made everything free. He lives out the perspective of eternity, okay? I actually think there's something we can learn a lot from John Piper, okay? He's famous for his sermon of what? Live for Jesus, even towards the end. Don't retire and just collect seashells and die and say, here, Jesus, I give you a bunch of seashells, right? But rather, don't waste your life and live your life for who? For God, even to everything, even in marriage,
even in free.
All he does is obvious sermon.
It's not everything.
But it's not the same thing, okay? Everyone is different, but I think he's a good example there, okay? Certainly for me, I've been encouraged to give sacrificially in my own life, financially and resources otherwise, because of him, okay? So that's a bad reason to enhance self-confidence, okay? Bad reason number four. What's bad reason number four?
Everyone is in a relationship?
Yeah. You want to be in a relationship because everyone is in a relationship. By the way, reason 3, 4, and 5, they're interrelated. But there's different aspects I want to hit on upon that, okay? Because sometimes people, they might be into self-confidence, is relation for relationship, might look around and also say, man, everyone's in a relationship. How come I'm not in a relationship, okay? So let's interpret this biblically. Let's interpret this biblically, okay? Sometimes people desire to have a relationship or enter a relationship because of the pressure that, quote, everyone is in a relationship, okay? Any of you guys ever struggle with this? Or know people that struggle with this? Okay. Right? I know sometimes, being honest, this is where my heart goes out to the guys in the military. Right? Sometimes the military is not like the movies. It's a lonely place, okay? Especially in your combat arms, okay? You know, it's not Europe, it's not whatever. You know, it's lonely because why? You go, you know, sometimes even going to Iraq, I was really glad I was single because I don't ever want to be killed and people would miss me. Mm-hmm. Except maybe my mom and dad because they have to because they're my mom and dad. I don't want someone else. Just being very honest, right? I would rather be back in those days thinking back then we didn't know if they had NBC or Iraq had weapons of mass destruction. I was thinking I'd rather be gassed to death and no one else misses me except for my mom and dad, my sisters, because that's not something cool to someone else go through at 19 to have a marriage and someone have a kid and then raise without that, okay? But it's very lonely. And one of the things I know, shepherding, a lot of guys, all those guys back in the days, at Koinonia, PCC, is that sometimes it could be like, man, I'm way behind everything in life, okay? The average veteran at 30 makes less money than someone that is his same age, okay? Now, what later on, in 40s and 50s, there's more balance because they catch up. Because guys, what, go to school later? You go to school, there are a bunch of 18-year-olds that tell you about how joint wars are so cool and I'm bonding over fraternity. And you're thinking, wow, if you think that bond, man, you should join there's a government paid for fraternity called Uncle Sam's Guided Children, right? Mm-hmm. USMC, Marine Corps, right? But nevertheless, I think sometimes there is that thing where you see like everyone's in a relationship, all that kind of thing, okay? But here, the overriding thought with this idol is, with this bad reason, is why is everyone in a relationship and I am not? Mm-hmm. Okay? That's an overriding thought. Why is everyone in a relationship and I am not? Interpreting this biblically, when someone wants to be in a relationship primarily because everyone's in a relationship, there might be envy, okay? Now let me say this again. I do think single people will struggle with this, you know, especially the older you get. But I also think if this is your primary reason to be in a relationship, you have a serious problem. And interpreting that biblically, your serious problem, interpreting biblical categories. By the way, whenever we deal with a problem, we need to interpret it biblically. I also think if we don't interpret biblically, we don't go as deep to really what the source of the problem is. Interpreting biblically, if your primary reason to be in a relationship is because everyone's in a relationship and why I am not. If your primary thought in your question in every day you live is the question is why is everyone in a relationship and I'm not, then really the sin is what? The idol is of envy, okay? The idol is envy. Let's hear what God's word has to say with envy. Let's turn to Galatians 5:26. Galatians 5:26. When we turn to Pia, would you be able to read that for us? Galatians 5:26.
Yeah.
Dad, do this. Oh no, not right now. Dad is preaching. Shh. Okay. Galatians 5:26, Peter.
Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, and envying one another.
Okay, yeah. In the context, Paul here is speaking. He's speaking to church in Galatia. In verses 25, he already said earlier, you live by the Spirit, okay? Live by the Spirit and walk by the Spirit. What does that mean practically? It means here in verses 26, there are certain things you do not do, right? You do not become boastful. By the way, if you're in a relationship for mainly self-confidence, you become very boastful real quick, right? You're not to challenge one another, okay? It's not a competition. Okay, the Christian life, you guys realize, is not a competition, right? Everyone's timing is different for everything. You guys realize that? When people get married, when people are in a relationship, it's different timing, okay? And you're not supposed to envy one another, okay? You're not supposed to envy one another. That's very clear. There's a prohibition. So when someone struggle with primarily their main reason to be in a relationship is because everyone's in a relationship, often behind it is a sin, is the idol of envy, okay, is with that. How do you interpret this? How do you know this is an idol? We're going to go over certain things of how do you know there's an idol. Number one, anytime anyone asks you whether you're in a relationship, you get what? Certain emotions, okay? Sometimes being single and never been in a relationship, when someone asks you the question, can it be awkward? So are you in a relationship? Yeah. What are the emotions you have? You get what? Angry. You get number two, hurt, okay? By the way, hurt is the fuel, what? For anger, okay? Number three, you get real mean, okay? Or you lie or whatever else, okay? But these are the primary emotions, okay? Now, let me say this again. Could people feel pain even if this is not their main idol? Yeah. But how much more so if this is their primary reason for being in a relationship, which, of course, in the end is a bad reason to be in a relationship. Point number two, could you read, how do I know this is an idol? Point number two, Anthony?
The overriding, dominating emotion you have being single is the emotion of being jealous, envious of those in relationships.
Okay, yeah, so you live most of your life, there's no joy in the Lord. Is you go to church, you see that one couple, they're holding hands again. Like, TMI, they shouldn't even hold their hands. What are they doing? They did that purposely to rub it in my face. Even though they're looking totally away from you and they didn't even notice you. They're just so filled with each other and filled with God and the Spirit and that kind of thing, okay? But your overriding, dominating emotion is what? You're not happy. You're not joyful when you see people in a relationship. You get jealous and envious of those in a relationship. Listen, you're the kind of guy or girl that go to marriage and you're crying for the bride. But you're not crying for joy. You're crying out of what? Hot steam, tears of saying, why isn't God giving me this relationship? Okay? Number three, there's a constant thought that no one else knows how you feel in your singleness, loneliness, etc. Since one has a perception that everyone's in a relationship. Okay? I know people do struggle with this. Thought of like, why is everyone in a relationship and not? But sometimes we need to take a step back and realize, no, it's not true. Everyone's in a relationship. Okay? And some people might qualify, well, what about people that are godly? Everyone's that godly in a relationship. I'm godly, how come I don't have one? How come that other brother that's not less godly than me, why is he already married with three kids? Right? Etc. But that's not the biblical or healthy way of thinking about things. The truth is, not everyone that's godly is in a relationship. You guys all know Andrew's friend Walter?
Mm-hmm.
You guys know him? He's godly, right? He's a godly man. He's not in a relationship. I hope he's married one day. He's 50-something, right? He's at his point where he realized, you know, I'm very content not being married. Maybe I could do more for the kingdom of God. And he goes places like Nepal, helps do all kinds of humanitarian aid, and also helps share the gospel, okay? He that's almost like his business also as well. But it's a non-profit, okay? So he wants to live out his single days well for the glory of Jesus, okay? Truly godly guy. Everyone ever met him is always trying to hook him up with somebody, okay? I'm talking about everyone, okay? Well, not everyone. All can't be all, okay? A lot of people, you know, like that. Okay? So in terms of practice, in terms of application, in dealing with this, how do we get rid of this idol as a primary reason for wanting to be in a relationship? It's because everyone's in it. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Josh, you're eager beaver. You've bookmarked 1 Peter chapter 2 still. You want to read me verses 1 and 3, the whole thing, verses 1 and 3.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slanders, like newborn babies, long for pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and come to Him.
Okay. Yeah, notice here in verses, notice here in, oh, sorry, in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. From looking at this passage, the prohibition is very clear in verses 1, right? We need to put aside all things, malice, deceit, and envy, right? Is it pretty clear the prohibition we should be envious? Remember how we interpret this biblically? Driven this is a primary sin of envy, okay? By the way, if you're envious, you will have, like verse 1 says, malice, okay? You will have deceit. You will have hypocrisy. And you will slander. But how do you get rid of this? Does God just tell you to do something and don't give you grace? May it never be, okay? Mm-hmm. He gives grace. Verses 2 and 3 gives us, how do we actually get rid of envy? There's three ways. There's three things he gives us how to deal with our envy, to get lay aside this bad reasons for relationship. Number one, so there's three of how do we go about this. Number one is focus on consuming God's word. Look at verses 2, the first part. It says, long for the pure milk of what? The word, okay? You guys love the word?
Dude.
Have you guys ever read the word of God at times? Maybe we should have this more. But sometimes, if you look back, have there ever been the experience you ever reading the word of God, and it's just so sweet and so awesome, and you want to savor it more? Do you guys ever remember those times? Okay.
Yeah.
If you have never had that moment, I would say read the word of God. And if you still read the word of God and you never have those moments, you might have to check whether or not you're truly saved. Because being truly saved is you would have a new heart that will love him. But fortunately, God is good. If you discover you're not saved, if you confess him, say, God, save me now. Will he save you? Yeah. So there's that longing of the word of God, okay? Longing with the word of God. You know, myself, I felt like during the Marines, different places, sometimes we go to countries where there is temptation, okay? I know now there's all guys here for the moment. My wife's not here, right? But being in Japan, there's always a lot of Marines lost their virginity there, right?
Mm-hmm.
All kinds of sinful things that happen out there. At least with our unit, there was a lot of sin, okay? Or Thailand or certain places. All kinds of immorality that happens. Thailand even more, probably,
mm-hmm.
okay? But at the same time, I felt like the way I dealt with it, you know, I was a virgin until I got married. You know, even though the Marines made fun of me and everything else, that's fine. But I want to do this for who? For the Lord, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But the focusing on God's word go a long way, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I do believe that. Goes a long way.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not reading the word of God only to fight sin. I'm reading the word of God to focus on what? Because I actually enjoy the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
I actually want to read the word of God to enjoy God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you read the Bible only for rules, if you only read the Bible, all you ever see is don't drink or chew or go out with boys and girls that do, then I feel sorry for you. Because that's not biblical Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
You read the word of God to what? Savor him. Okay? To love him. Okay? So focus, how do you get rid of envy? Is focus on consuming God's word and enjoying and delighting in it. How do we deal with it is number two. Focus on growing in your spiritual life. So you're drinking the milk of the word of God. There's a reason for that. Why do babies drink milk?
To grow.
To grow, okay? Look at point number two, second half of verse two. So that it may, so that by it, that is, you're drinking the milk of the word of God, you may grow in respect to salvation, okay? Focus on your spiritual growth, okay?
Mm.
Focus on your spiritual growth. I know our church, we have a lot of single guys. We also have single sisters. Sometimes brothers ask me in singleness, how do I know when I'm ready for a relationship? Or they ask, Jimmy, do you think I'm ready? And the question I always ask is this. If it turns out that you're going to be single for your life, will you still love God? And if the answer is yes, I would say that's good. That's a good sign that you are. Because you're about God first instead of any other idol for a relationship. Okay? But also as well, the other thing is also there's an emphasis on focusing on God. There's a growth in spiritual life. There's a growth of spiritual maturity. There's a growth of responsibility. By the way, our worldly responsibility, whether at work or family, also is spiritual. Okay, it's not as if it's separation of God and day-to-day life. The reason why you're responsible is because you love God. Okay, so if you're focusing on your spiritual life, that's how you get rid of envy. Because you're focused on God. Okay. By the way, I think one of the things you could tell someone that's God-focused, whether someone that's driven sometimes by themselves, is when they're criticized, how do they take it? When someone criticizes me, the first thing I think is, oh, maybe it's true, right? And whenever someone comes up to me, hey, I have something to complain about you. It's like, okay, I'm listening. I'm thinking all the bad reasons that they might point out. And then they say something, oh, well, okay. Whatever you say is more minor than how sinful I am, okay? So the second is focusing on growth of spiritual life. Thirdly, to get rid of the idol of envy is focus on the kindness of the Lord, okay? Verse 3, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, okay? Has God been kind to us?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay?
Yeah.
Which leads us to the second application. Cultivate a regular habit of thanking God, daily thanking God, for salvation and everything else. You guys realize thanking God is the opposite. The emotion of thanking God is the very opposite of jealousy and envy,
yes.
Right? Jealousy and envy is focusing on what you do not have. But thanking God is focusing on what things God has already given you and being thankful for that. Does that make sense? Okay? It's almost like what? You guys ever get this? If you're working out, if you're running and you're lifting weights, you probably are not going to be what at that moment eating junk food, or you know stuffing yourself with pokey baits, right? You're probably not going to be doing that, okay? Versus if you're just stuffing yourself with you know just chips and chocolate bars, at that moment you're probably not running. Is it true or not? Mm. Same thing. If you're focusing on the way you get rid of or cut off the sin of envy is being proactive by cultivating every night being thankful to God. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's one of the reasons why I like night devotion is because no matter what, I'm going to sin throughout the day, but I want to confess my sin and I want to count my inventory of things I'm thankful for God with. So every night when my wife or myself, when we lay down the girls to sleep, we ask them many things to confess their sins. And the other thing is, what are you thankful to God for? Because then thanksgiving of God as a daily discipline, nightly discipline, is what gets rid of what? The throne, the idol of envy. Okay? Let's now go on to our fifth act. Oh, let me stop at this point. Any questions thus far? I hope this is practical. Okay?
Can we then
the fifth bad reason? Yeah, go ahead.
Not to be bullied.
Okay, yeah.
So the number one, there's a fear of man. Or, like, how do we know an idol?
Okay, yeah. You know I didn't finish this part, okay?
Oh, you didn't finish?
Because I was reformatting everything, okay? So, not to be bullied, okay? Now, remember, like I said, reason 3, 4, and 5, or everything we've gone over to, they're all kind of interrelated, okay? If you're doing it for self-confidence sometimes, you're also doing this out of envy. Or there might be envy also as well, okay? So not to be bullied, but I want to make this very specific also as well, because especially I think with guys, sometimes there's this thing where guys, you know, others, especially secular world, people make fun of you of not being in a relationship, okay? I remember being in the Marines, and maybe Anthony has the same thing. The question always pops up. It's like, oh, are you in a relationship? Is there a girl back home? It's like, no. And there's like, are you weird? Like, I know there's no don't, back then there's no don't ask, don't tell. It's like, I know we're not supposed to ask, and you're not supposed to tell, but are you gay or something? Like, we notice you don't sin, you don't like, you know, talk about girls, you don't, like, you know, you're not, like, enjoying pornography along with us and everything, and all that rampant, you know, sexual sin and all of that. Like, are you okay, man? It's like, oh, no, I'm a Christian. It's like, oh, okay, you're a Bible, you know, holy roller, okay, you're one of those guys, okay? Okay, so with that, I also want to say that, you know, sometimes people are in a relationship because they feel what? Bullied into it, okay? So this is more peer pressure, but I want to put this more, unlike reason 4, I think there's a distinction, is reason 4 earlier is everyone's in a relationship, is more internal, like you want to do this, but then this one is more because, oh, you know what? You're bullied into it. Or maybe it might not be in the same situation like I described in the Marines. Maybe your situation might be like this. Well, everyone in your family want to pressure you to be in a relationship, even though there's no one godly. Right, or even if they want to pressure even to marry a non-Christian and someone ungodly, okay? So with this, I think in the end, is if your primary reason is not to be bullied, what sin is it that you have as an idol? I would say it's a fear of
man.
Okay? Turn with me to Proverbs 29, verse 25. Okay? If your primary reason of being in a relationship is because you're fearful of what others think about you because you're single, or you're fearful of people say, pressuring you, quote-unquote bullying you, or quote-unquote harassing you. By the way, sometimes it's not. Sometimes they just mean well, just asking you, okay? But if that's your primary motivation, you're suffering from the idol of a fear of man. Mm-hmm. But let's put the fear of man in biblical perspective. Proverbs 29, verses 25. Could I have Phil read me Proverbs 29, verses 25? Proverbs 29, verses 25.
Fear of man lays snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe.
Okay, yeah. So you see here the fear of man, right? That the fear of man is a snare, okay? By the way, if you live your life primarily out of fear of man, you will always be what? Enslaved to others' opinion, okay? And by the way, could you ever please everybody?
No.
No, okay. The other sign of fear of man is also the desire to please others. Does that make sense? You'll never be able to please everyone because people are finite. They don't see everything in perspective. People are sinfully selfish, right? Okay, so they're not going to see everything, okay? And the other thing is people sometimes just don't care, okay, even though you care about their pain. And then you're hurt. And then you think, oh, look at this, that jerk or whatever else. But really, it begins with your own problem. Is the fear of man is a snare. Is that verse true? Do we see this in human experience? All the time. Okay? All the time. But notice the opposite of fear of man is what? We must trust in the Lord. Okay? So to deal with fear of man in area of relationship is we need to trust in God, whatever the season is. We practically, what does that look like? Is say, I'm going to trust God with the timing of it. Or actually, number one, trust in God, whether or not you're in a relationship or not. You know God is best, does best for you, okay? Then point number two, you also think, say, okay, if God ever calls me to be in a relationship, you will trust in His what? Timing. Does that make sense? You will trust in His timing. And God will exalt that, okay? God will exalt that, okay? You guys know Victor? I think back in the day in our life, in our church, you know, you guys realize, I don't know if you guys realize, back in 2001 at TCC, there used to be more balance of guys and girls. You guys realize that? 2001 was a long time ago, okay? There used to be a more balance, then there was a church split, and then there a lot of the sisters got married, and in our church, we encourage if the girls' sisters get married, okay, you go where your husband is. If the husband decides not to go to our church, don't stay. Go where your husband is, okay? So, but I remember back in those days, Victor, John, and I were like these 19-year-old kids, 19, 21-year-old kids, whatever, leading small group, doing everything, because all the older guys left. You know, and Andrew came to become our pastor, this young man, 27 years old, you know, leading us, right, into the disciplines of godly man, the books I'm going over with our youth. And during those times, we were young yo-yos. We didn't know a lot of things. But then there'll be all these younger guys and older guys saying, I remember even older guys that were leading Bible study, that were like the deacons for the church, saying, hey guys, I'm leaving you guys now. You guys are going to be in charge because I need to go find a church where there's girls and I need to get married. And I remember it used to irk Victor and Jonathan. Like none of the guys was like, well, we're single too, but who's going to be with the church? I love these people here, right? But I also think them being patient, they're exalted. But he who trusts in the Lord will be what? Exalted. Mm. Okay? I think so. I think they've learned patience. I've learned love during those times of being patient and trusting in God's timing. Yeah. That we don't go to church primarily to date the church, but we love the church. And I think God is in control, sovereign, you know? Sometimes that means someone within the church will be someone that God will marry, have them marry. In the case that's the case with who? Victor and Wendy. Victor didn't marry Jonathan. Victor and Wendy, okay?
Victor and Wendy.
And sometimes it means God brings somebody else. In the case with Jonathan and Yana, okay? Or Nancy and I, that kind of thing, okay? So God's in control, okay? God is sovereign. We need to believe that, my brothers and sisters, okay? So we need to really mortify the sin of being in a relationship just to be in a relationship so that others don't talk about us, pressure us, bully us, or whatever else, okay? And last reason, one bad reason to be in a relationship is what? Sex, okay? One bad reason is so I already said that word. I'm never going to say this again. For this purpose, because we have young ears. But let it not be that three-letter word, okay? As a primary reason. Now, it is marriage and relationship will have that. Marriage will have that, okay? Marriage will have that depth of the relationship, okay? But nevertheless, can I say this also as well? That should not be your primary motivation, okay? In counseling, marriage counseling, I always talk about it that yes, that is part of marriage, but that is not the only thing in marriage, okay? Sometimes people don't realize that is not, people could idolize that. Say, oh, I can't wait to be married, then I could finally do this, okay? But I often think of it as like an iceberg. You guys ever look at an iceberg? Like National Geographic, whatever else, right? Titanic. It's the tip of the iceberg, yeah, Titanic on the top, okay? I would say sex is the tip of the iceberg. But in order to have that, there's other things that follow, okay?
Right.
The reality is this. Can I say this? Young men, you guys need to know this, okay? You'll probably throw out the trash more in your marriage than having that kind of relationship, okay? You'll probably be throwing out trash more than with that, okay? By the way, can I also say this also as well? When marriage, usually with marriage counseling with people with this issue, I often would say that's not the main issue. Maybe medically, if it is, it's like, oh, I'm not a doctor. You go see the doctor, whatever. But oftentimes, there's also a spiritual issue. Okay, it's the tip of the iceberg. If the husband's not loving to the wife, not serving her, if the wife is not respecting the husband, it's going to affect that area of their life of personal, physical intimacy. Okay, so the tip of the iceberg. But the bigger issue is in counseling is often going to are you genuinely love, okay? By the way, if you do these acts of physical intimacy primarily out of self-pleasure first, versus really loving and serving the other person, do you think the quality will show? What do you guys think? Yeah, and the timing and all that stuff, okay? Now, I don't want to get into this deep. Just get when you guys get engaged, I'll have that daddy talk with you guys, okay? Right before the talk, one-on-one with men. I don't talk with the wife. That's weird. That's stumbling. But with the guy, you know, the last-minute talk, that 12 a.m. talk that I sit down with him and say, okay, we have that talk, okay? Because sometimes I realize it's awkward in family, you know, to talk about it. But I do that. Because if the church doesn't do that, if the pastor doesn't do that, who will? The world. The world with pornography, with TV, with movies, or secular psychology and everything else, which sometimes is actually not biblical, which actually sometimes ends up being drawing more gas to the fire rather than helpful, okay? But if this is your primary motivation, you will be what? You will not please God. Because as soon as you're in a relationship, guess what happens? You will what? Fall into sexual immorality, right? 1 Corinthians 6:18, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Josh, you can read that.
Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body.
Okay, yeah. So here, verses 18, by the way, the word for immorality in Greek is porneia, which is where I get our English word what? Pornography, okay? In the context here, this is talking about sexual sin because you see it's talking about, in verses 15, about, hey, if you're a Christian, how could you be reunited or connected with a prostitute, right? There's that whole one body thing, prostitutes mentioned in verse 16. So it's clearly the context is talking about what? Fleeing from sexual immorality, okay? Make no mistake, my brothers and sisters, if you are engaged in sexual immorality today, God does not take it kindly. You abusing your body, okay? God does not take it kindly. If you're a Christian, Christians get fond of this, there will be discipline too. You're not going to go to hell if you're truly a Christian, but God will discipline you. But also, if you keep doing it, you might also ask the question, is, are you genuinely saved? Okay, are you genuinely saved? Because God calls us to what? Flee from sexual immorality. Yeah. Doesn't mean the temptation will go away, okay? Doesn't mean it will go away. But at the same time, if you're primarily driven that sex has become an idol, also, I think you lower the quality of who you look for in a relationship, yeah? Right. You're willing to look for anything and anybody, okay? By the way, if this is your main idol, being married doesn't solve the problem in of itself if you don't go to God with it. If your primary way of dealing with sexual sin is to be married instead of going to God, you will still have a problem. Because do we see people unfaithful in marriage?
Yeah.
By the way, have you noticed people when they cheat, who they cheat with, the person, and you, just worldly-wise comparison, of beauty with their wife and who they cheat with. Who's usually more beautiful? Probably their wife. Right? People are willing to cheat with anything. Even if they're hairy, even if they're scary. Okay? So with that is to say that all of this is to say that this is an idol that will lower everything else. Okay? By the way, if this is your primary reason for a relationship, it's very hard to break out of a relationship you're in. Because I think God has designed physical intimacy to be like super glue for marriage, okay? It's like super glue. You ever had super glue stuck in your hand before? Anyone ever had that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's like you're just like, oh, and you're like trying to break it off, right? That's what it is, okay?
It's like peeling skin.
Yeah, so it will be very hard to break up from that, okay? You realize a lot of times, I know I heard this when I was in the Marines. One of the Marines I served with, he was a gunnery sergeant, he was a detective of LAPD. He told me when I was in Iraq that whenever they always go to a crime scene, when there's like massive stabbing, I'm talking about like 200 stabbing, 50 stabbing, right away, his operating thing, he said as a rule of thumb, it's often a relationship thing. It's often a relationship thing where there's some kind of weird thing going on sexually, okay? Whether, and he would say as a rule of thumb, it's probably homosexual lovers. Or if it's not, it's some kind of weird, crazy deviancy beyond things that are normal, okay? So realize if that becomes an idol, man, that's a very dangerous thing, okay? You're playing with fire. And this guy, this gunnery sergeant, was not a Marine. I mean, well, he was a Marine, I'm sorry. He's not a Christian. But I thought, wow, what an insightful reality into, you know, the sin and the idol of sex, okay? So realize this is the lust of the eyes, lust the flesh, okay? But how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this? Look with me again in verses 18. 1 Corinthians 6:18. The way I think we deal with fighting this sin is, look at verse 19. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. What does it mean? You don't belong to yourself anymore. Look at verse 20. You've been brought with a price. Who's paid the price to redeem you? Christ. Okay? Christ's love is why we pursue godliness. In fact, I think the way we fight immorality, you want to know how much you love Jesus, is look at how you are sexually pure. Okay? Married and not married. Okay? Is you look at it. Actually, the way you tell how you love somebody is always the hard things. Okay? So here we see in verses 20, may it be that you realize the cost is Christ. In fact, it's the cost of redeeming us, that it's Christ dying for our sin, is the reason why we want to get rid of the idols in our heart, of why we want to go into bad relationship. Because Christ redeemed us, we don't want to have relationship merely because we want to have sex, okay, as a reason. Because Christ redeemed us, we no longer fear man's opinion, okay? That's one of the bad reasons for what? In relationship. We no longer fear when people bully us, make fun of us, oh, you're, you know, you're going to die a virgin in the Marines, whatever else. Or if you, you know, your family says, hey, marry this person or else, even if they're ungodly, even if it is they're not Christians or poor Christians, okay? You say, you know what? Christ died for me. It's not worth me displeasing my Savior. Or if you deal with the idol, maybe you're dealing with the idol that everyone's in a relationship. You're jealous, you're envious. Well, you could give up that envy and jealousy because what? You realize, you know what? Christ died for me. Even if I don't have a relationship, He's worthy of me being single. Or maybe your bad reason for being in a relationship, your primary dominating thing is to enhance your self-confidence. But you realize, you know what? In Christ, it doesn't make sense. If you think you're good, Christ, you wouldn't understand why Christ died for you. In fact, most people would never come to Christ and accept His death for you on your cross, on the cross for your sin, until you first know your own what? Sinfulness. Which is the very opposite of self-confidence. But at the same time, you don't end up with hopelessness. You realize, despite how sinful you are, Christ died for you. And your value and your dignity is found in your identity in Christ, not in your self-confidence, whether or not you have Christ. I hope you see that I don't want to today just only talk about bad relationship. I want to show you that there is hope in dealing with removing and fighting the bad reason that dominate as an idol in our desire for bad relationship or relationship. And the way we remove it is not a 7-step program. Ultimately, it's a person. And that person is Christ, and loving Christ because of how much He loves you and I. Pretty good, Savior?
I know. Yeah.